We're continuing our series in Proverbs, and this is part one in Solomon's Proverbs. Let me pray for us once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wisdom that you give us in Christ and in your word, which testifies about him. Work in us by your Spirit so that King Solomon's Proverbs shape how we think and act in your world, so that we might live well. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Life is chaotic. Do you ever feel this way? There's so much going on. Family, work, school, study, finances, extended family, friends, church, ministry, and so on. And even within each of those, so many different things going on. Do you ever wonder, is there any purpose, overall meaning or direction? Or do you ever ask the question, is God really in control? In many ways, the book of Proverbs reflects the apparent chaos of life. It's all over the place. In chapter 20, verse 1, you get a saying about drunkards, followed by a proverb about the king's wrath, then a proverb about avoiding quarrels, then a proverb about sloth. It's a bit all over the place, like life, with lots going on and constant decisions to make. But we must remember that the chaos is only apparent because God is in control. The wisdom literature teaches us that God is our creator and he created the world and us by wisdom. By wisdom, he created an orderly world whereby generally things function in an orderly manner. Generally speaking, X leads to Y. Fearing the Lord and choosing wisdom leads to life, a good, prosperous, and long life, and no fear of the Lord and choosing folly leads to death and destruction. This is generally true. However, Ecclesiastes reminds us that we are living life under the sun. That is, we are living in a fallen post-Genesis 3 world where sometimes X does not lead to Y. In this world, the righteous, the wise experience frustration and death. Likewise, Job teaches us that there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see and struggle to understand. There is evil in the world, and sometimes the righteous wise suffer unjustly. I should say that even though Ecclesiastes and Job offer a different perspective of life in God's world, God remains in charge, and the fear of the Lord is still the wise response. Ecclesiastes and Job means that we read Proverbs as wisdom, not law. In other words, we can't absolutize the Proverbs. They're not absolutes. We need to read and apply them in the context of the whole book, the wisdom literature as a whole, and indeed the teaching of the whole Bible. They are not divine promises for the here and now. Rather, they are true observations that time will bear out. Let me say that again. They are true observations that time will bear out. So let me give you an example. Proverbs 14:26 says, Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Did Job fear the Lord? Yes. What happened to his children? They experienced a similar fate to those Israelites who were attacked by the Hamas operatives in recent times. It is the resurrection of Jesus and our hope of resurrection in him that bears this proverb out as true. In other words, as Christians, we read the book of Proverbs in the light of the continued revelation of Christ in the New Testament. It's clear that we can't absolutize the Proverbs when we look at a proverb like 26, 4, and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Two proverbs side by side saying the complete opposite. What does this tell us? Some proverbs are true only in certain situations. Only a wise person knows the situation in which a particular proverb applies. The structure of Solomon's proverbs, pretty familiar. Most are short, two-phrase parallel lines. The majority of these are opposites. So, for example, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The opposites fit with the overall contrast between the righteous wise and the wicked fool. The context of Solomon's Proverbs, so I'm talking about the section of Solomon's Proverbs from chapter 10 right through to 22, and then there's a second section later on. It's set by 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. So you can see in this verse the connection with the preceding nine chapters. Wise v. foolish. Chapters 1 to 9 are all about the fundamental decision that we make. Will we choose wisdom or folly? Even more fundamental than that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So relationship precedes ethics is another way of saying this. The starting place of wisdom is right relationship with God through Jesus Christ for us. And then that results in a change of life. God sets us on the path of wisdom and we change. Our character changes, our decisions change, our behavior changes, our relationships change. As this first proverb of Solomon highlights. I know this proverb to be true from my own experience. Before I feared the Lord and he set me on the path of wisdom, I brought grief to my mother. The way I was living, the person that I had become, pained her. At times, I saw the tears in her eyes. Thankfully, God graciously redeemed me in Christ and changed my heart, which was a relief to my mother and in time a joy to my father. As this proverb says, my parents got their son back. Now, rather than going verse by verse, which I, as I said before, moves us from topic to topic to topic to topic all over the place, I'm going to spend the remainder of our time looking at a couple of topics. You've got to kind of group them in topics to look at Proverbs in this way. And since 10:1 begins with family, obviously it's important. Very important. We will begin with family too. But who doesn't need wisdom when it comes to family? Family relationships can be difficult. They have a deep impact on us, and a lot can be going on at the same time. For me, at my stage of life, I have Debbie, my wife, working full-time. I have Hannah at uni, working and busy doing 1,000 other things. Amelia's so close to finishing her HSC. Debbie and I both have a parent with serious health issues, and this Friday I'll be travelling to Brisbane to farewell my Nana, who passed away on Friday morning at the age of 96. The last of our grandparents are gone, the end of a generation of the Tarrant family. And as you know, funerals mean reconnecting into a whole web of family relationships. There's always a lot going on in family life. So what does God's wisdom say? Proverbs for children. 15:20 is similar to 10:1. A wise son, I should say that these equally apply to daughters, especially in our day and age. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. 15:5, a fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. 28:7, a discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. And 29:3, a man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Now, each of these proverbs suggests that the best thing we can be as children in relation to our parents is wise. Because God's wisdom shapes everything about us, our character, our actions, our speech, our willingness to listen and be instructed. God's wisdom makes us a good son or daughter. To the contrary, 19:26, whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Let's look at some proverbs for parents, shifting to the responsibility of parenting. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. And 22:6, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Remember, Proverbs is not law. This is not a divine promise that guarantees that every child raised in the faith will stay in the faith. Proverbs is wisdom, generally true. But because we live in a fallen world with evil, sadly, not always. But wisdom still says investing in the faith of our children gives them the best chance of remaining in the faith, humanly speaking. On this, I want to encourage parents. Just recently, I was directed to this resource called Faith in Kids. Some of you may be familiar with it, others may not. It's a great resource to help parents. Let me just share a little bit from a book called Handing Down the Faith, which is on their website. Their research found that the single most significant cause of faith, humanly speaking, in teenagers and young adults is, and this is their own quote, drumroll please, the religious lives of their parents. Parents matter more than church, more than Sunday school, more than their peer group, more than the cultural air they breathe, parents are where it is at. The author starts by summarizing the research. Here's some helpful wisdom. A. The tone and manner of conversations between parents and their children matter more than the content. Warm and encouraging chat in the park gets us further than a carefully explained, cold, dry, theological, accurate lecture at the dinner table. B. Both parents matter in handing on faith, but the role of fathers is especially crucial. This feels worrying, as in my experience, it is disproportionately mothers who take responsibility for the children's spiritual lives, says the author of this blog. C. When parents hand on faith to their children, you can trace the effects throughout the child's life in their sense of security, their relationships, and their future family life. It's the best investment we can make in our children's lives. I think we know this. The research bears it out. It goes on, conversations matter. There's a clear link between parents talking to their children during the week about faith and it becoming a plausible framework for their lives, and yet speaking about spiritual things is not intuitive. It's a skill. The authors compare it to learning a foreign language. When families that attend religious services, even weekly, do not converse together about religious things in the time between, their children only hear religion talked about by mostly others 1 to 2 hours a week. That's like sending one's child to a weekly meeting about some foreign land where parents once lived, in which the child merely listens to others speak in its foreign language. The author concludes, if there were only one practical takeaway from our research, it would be this. Parents need to not only walk the walk, but also regularly talk with their children about their walk, which means what it means, why it matters, why they care. It seems that Moses had it exactly right. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. God's wisdom in the air we breathe, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our living, it rubs off on our children. Now to a tricky parenting subject, the subject of discipline. As we are about to read here, Proverbs gives the green light to, I would add, measured appropriate physical discipline. Obviously, not all parents these days practice it, but that doesn't mean no discipline. There's obviously other ways to discipline. But the proverb still applies, 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Careful. 29:15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. 29:17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. 19:18, discipline your children for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death, which sounds very serious, doesn't it? It's very strong. Discipline is effectively a matter of life and death. I mean, we see it a bit when we watch the news. Zero discipline results in children being on the streets and drinking and fighting and breaking things, stealing cars. I mean, some parts of Australia have serious youth crime issues. It's not safe to go out at night. It's not even safe in your home in some places. People leaving their car keys downstairs near the front door so that if someone breaks into the night, take the keys and pinch the car. It's scary stuff. Discipline. Discipline's important. 19:13, a foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof, which transitions us into a new topic. Time for me to tread carefully. The topic of marriage. Is a good one. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. It's like the happy wife, happy life. It's been around for a long time. But it's more than that. She's more than happy. She's of noble character. She's wise. 18:22, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. 19:14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. So again, we see here that the emphasis is on being wise, because God's wisdom shapes who we are. It keeps coming back to this same thing. It shapes our character. It shapes our actions. It shapes our speech, our words, for the better, for the good of ourselves and those around us that we're in relationship with. Let me finish with some rather humorous ones on the same theme, which I will simply read and not comment on. All I'll say is they highlight the importance of godly character, which comes from godly wisdom. 11:22, and they're very vivid. Very vivid, I'll say that. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. 21:9, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. 21:19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. 27:15, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. As I say, no comment. No, but we can flip them. We'll flip them. The comment at the back was, are there any husband ones? We'll just... Let me wrap things up. Solomon's Proverbs deal with the stuff of life, the topics that matter, real life wisdom. We've only just touched the surface, looking at family, children, parenting, and marriage. There are so many other themes. We'll look at a few more themes in a few weeks' time. But let me be encouraging you once again to be reading through the Proverbs as we move through this series, and even beyond this series, gleaning God's wisdom for living well in God's world. If possible, read some of it with your children. Or, as we heard before, talk to them about it. I believe that Kids Church are focusing on Proverbs this term, Proverbs 3, was it 5 and 6 we heard sung, as are the youth Bible studies. They're looking at Proverbs 2. So let's make the effort to have the conversations with our children and even with our parents. God has made his wisdom available to us, so let's live and breathe it for our sake, for the sake of those that live around us, and also for the sake of his glory. Amen. A final song.